So good to see everyone back out this evening. It's good to see the ones that weren't able to be here this morning, to have you with us this evening. We were talking on the way over, we're just blessed every Sunday and don't know who's going to be here and visiting. And I was surprised this morning by my brother, and he said this is the second time he had been out to services since his open heart surgery. And at lunch, and I said, are you going to stay a while? And he said, no, I've got to get back for therapy tomorrow. So, but it's good seeing everyone here. This morning we were talking about the mission of the church, why the Lord's church is not like the denominations that we see around about us, how the church follows the words of the head of the church. This evening we're going to continue our study on the prophets as we go through the minor prophets. And remember, there are 16 prophets total. We aren't going to look at all of them, but we are looking at the minor prophets. And again, it's easy to remember if we think of the locations where they prophesied, Israel, Nineveh, Babylon, and Judah, that area to put them in there. It's easier to remember. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the prophets. And you stop to think, you know, the prophet was someone that prophesied God's word to the people. And that's what we do today. We tell people God's word. And the lessons we've been learning, how to talk to people that don't want to hear what we have to say. We see how the prophets, they met with rejection. That's something we should get used to. We're going to share God's word. We're going to meet with rejection. If they don't accept it, that's on them. If we don't share it, that's on us. We see the nature of the prophets where they were compassionate. They cared about the people, about God's message. We see they were human too. Some of them didn't want to go and share the message. And like Jonah, he ran away the opposite direction. He didn't want to do God's bidding. We see Hosea, the brokenhearted prophet, where many of these God used object lessons in the prophets' lives so that they would understand what he was going through with his people. This evening we want to look at Micah and what does God require of us. There are usually a couple verses in each of these that we recognize. We recognize a couple verses, and like when we looked at Amos, oh, prepare to meet God. I mean, we recognize that. I think we'll recognize the passage this evening. And a lot of the rest of the book is just sometimes kind of fuzzy, or we don't remember what it's about. I've got just a couple slides to go through for an introduction up here from the series I use in the classes, and then we'll get in to some text. But if you open your Bibles to the book of Micah, a message to the people. The book opens with warnings that God is going to send judgment upon his people for the idolatry of Samaria, which had spread into Judah. Micah pictures the approach of the invading army through the hills of Judah to Jerusalem. So again, we see the prophets are talking to the people about sin that's in their life. A lot of times it's idolatry. And the message is, you got to repent because God's going to bring judgment on you. Men of Judah with power and influence were on the make. They were not fussy about the means. Property was seized. Families were made destitute. The prophets were told it was none of their business. Don't prophesy to us. You just stay out of our business. You go back where you came from. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, move abruptly to the future, picturing God at the head of the remnant of his people. Chapter 3 sets forth in detail the depravity of the rulers. the consequence of their sin. Jerusalem would be plowed as a field. That's something, unless you've grown up on a farm and done any plowing, you might not appreciate that. But it's, and they would have used an ox or something to plow, but if you've ever been on a tractor and you plow through a field and you just break that ground and turn it over, that's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be plowed as a field. Micah's prophecy of the utter desolation that awaited Jerusalem was spoken 150 years prior to its overthrow. And again, all of these prophets speaking hundreds of years, or some less, some more. And again, it's just an evidence of God's word being true. Again, the prophet mentions many of the sins that they were involved in: idolatry, covetousness, oppression, violence, encouraging false prophets, corruption of princes, corruption of prophets, corruption of priests, bribery, dishonesty. And we see this all the way up through the last book in the Old Testament with Malachi, where the people were corrupt, therefore their worship services were corrupt. And the prophets are trying to get the people to repent and turn back to God. So put yourself in the sandals of the Israelites at this time. You're living under the old law. And what can you bring to God as a sacrifice that is going to be acceptable to Him? And when we turn to Micah chapter 6 and look at verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" And that was something that they were to bring, a calf or a young bull a year old. That was a standard sacrifice. You stop and think about their sins that they have committed before Jehovah, the one, the only true God, the God of the universe. Is that going to satisfy the justice with God? "Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" If He's not pleased with one, will He be pleased if I bring thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The firstborn, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. I have sinned." What will God accept? Thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, my firstborn. And you get the picture that anything that we offer physically, it's just not going to be enough to satisfy God for the sins that we have committed. In verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." These are three things we're going to look at as we go through this lesson. Easy to say, three little things, hard to implement in our life. Now, there are four lessons I want you to consider from the book of Micah. The first one, pure religion, the roots of pure religion are found in one's attitude and then in a service. It's attitude first, it's getting the heart right, and then the service. And with this pure religion, we just read what that is: to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. A second lesson to take away is a pure nation can only be had when you have pure religion within individuals. God wanted a pure, holy nation, a pure people. And when you look at this list of sins, they had a lot of sins they were committing. How can you have a pure nation with all of these sins? It doesn't fall on the nation, it falls on the individual. So we've got to get the individual right. A third lesson: The God that we serve is holy and righteous, and this is a theme throughout all the Bible. He cannot and will not tolerate continual rebellion. Again, he's infinite in love, but he's infinite in his justice, and he's patient and long-suffering, but his justice demands that justice is served. And the fourth lesson is, God is also merciful and willing to forgive when one repents. And we see throughout the Old Testament, he would kill person after person, destroy nations, raise one nation up against another because of sinful deeds. But he's merciful, he's compassionate and merciful, and he's willing to forgive when, at that point, when one repents, when they change their life. Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring forth me to the light. I will see his righteousness. So what does the Lord require of us? Has he revealed that information to us? If he has revealed that information to us, has he revealed it in such a way that we can understand it? Some people will say the Bible is too hard to understand. Just go with your feelings. Some people will say he hasn't revealed it, or he'll send you a personal revelation. But we need to start and ask ourselves, has he revealed that information to it? Has he revealed it in such a way that we can understand it? The information that he has revealed, is it something that we are able to carry out? Or is it something impossible? If he said, I want thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil, are we able to carry that out? We wouldn't be able to do that. So what he asked us to do is something that is not unreasonable. And then we also have to ask ourselves, if he has revealed it, if we can understand it, if it's something that we can carry out, are we doing it? And if we are not doing it, why are we not doing it? What's stopping us? In Micah chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So as he starts in chapter 6, the people are commanded to pay attention. Hear. Hear you now what the Lord says. The prophet, again, throughout reading all the prophets, we have some phrase, thus saith the Lord said. Again, this is from God. It's not man's word. This is God speaking through man, and we need to pay attention. Micah, like the other prophets, he speaks sincerely, but he speaks boldly. He speaks boldly. Now hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So he's speaking boldly. There's a couple ways that you can look at this. He's speaking so boldly, the whole earth is going to hear his message. The mountains are going to hear it. It's that bold of a message. Another way you can take it is, he's speaking with some sarcasm. Let the mountains that don't have ears hear this message, because God's people that have ears, they aren't going to listen to it. But one way or another, I am going to speak this message. Somebody is going to hear it, and God is going to carry out what he says he's going to do. So he speaks boldly. He does not spare anything speaking to them. You know, I get frustrated sometimes telling people what they need to do. When I was a manager, I would get frustrated. I would write it out. I'd post it on the wall. Sometimes I'd write something out, have all the employees sign it that they understood. And they still didn't follow what I said. Maybe in raising children, we get frustrated. We tell our children what we want them to do. They don't do it. We tell them over and over and over, "Didn't I tell you this?" And it's frustrating. It gets frustrating. And it's frustrating telling people what God wants them to do and then they don't change. It's frustrating to us as we tell our friends, our family, and they don't change. It's frustrating. Just think how frustrating it must be to God. God, who sent His Son to die for all of us. It's frustrating to Him when we don't hear, and obey what He's telling us to do. So this message is very strong. He's got ground for action against them. Their offenses are public, and so is their rebuke. When we go back and look at all of those sins, those were all public offenses. Their rebuke is going to be public. So we notice that sin creates a barrier between God and man. And the righteous God has a case against every one of us because we have broken His law, we have sinned. God had a case with every one of them back then because they broke His law. And it's the same today here in New Lebanon in the year 2020. God has a case against each one of us because we have broken His law. So the question becomes, you know, what are we to do? He's got a case against me. He's got a case against you. A case of debt. A case of trespass. And their sins, you stop and think about this. You look at that list again. Idolatry, covetousness, oppression, violence, encouraging false prophets, corruption of princes, corruption of prophets, corruption of priests, bribery, dishonesty. If we were talking about the Canaanites, we would say, "Oh yeah, I can understand the Canaanites being like that. They're heathens. They're godless." But these are God's people. We dishonor Him. And I think talking about God being frustrated, when God's people dishonor Him, it is very frustrating to Him. And the Bible doesn't speak of different degrees of sin, but I think when a Christian sins, it's a greater grief, a greater pain on the Father than when someone in the world sins. And why is that? Because of 1 Peter 2:22, when it talks about someone going back into the world like a sow that was washed, returning to wallow in the mud. And if you've ever seen pigs out in mud, it's not clean mud. It's where they throw garbage in there for them to eat. It's where the pigs have their body waste in there. They have their urine in there. And they live in that. And that's disgusting. It's disgusting. And that's the picture of a person that's been washed. They've been cleansed. And then they go back and sin again. Go back into the world. And the other description in 1 Peter 2:22 is talking about a dog that goes in... 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2:22. Do I have it wrong? 2 Peter, okay. 2 Peter 2:22. And the dog, thank you. The dog goes, and what does it do? It eats the vomit. That's disgusting. That's the disgusting. Two of the most disgusting pictures we can think of, and that's the word picture that is used for us to go back and wallow in sin. So God's going to plead with them. God's going to plead with them in 6:3. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Look at everything that I've done for you, and look what you have done to me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And you just stop and think about that. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God leads them out. Does he leave them to fend for themselves on their own? No. He gives them three prophets when he brings them out in verse 4. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Three people to help guide them when they come out from the land of Egypt. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Again, we see his righteousness and his holiness throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, has God done anything to let us down? No. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So, the prophet is here showing them that their sin has separated them from God. They've got to make that correct. They've got to come and worship God. So what are they going to bring? What are they going to bring? That's a good question. The bigger question is, what are we going to bring? Because we have sinned. We have separated ourselves from God. God has not let us down from the time we were born, from the time we came into this world. God has never let us down. We might be disappointed about some things in life, but God is the one constant thing in our life. And we've turned our back on Him and separated ourselves from Him. So when we come to worship, They would bring calves or rams or oil. And he's making this illustration. How much can we bring? Our sin is so great. How much are we going to be able to bring to the Lord to worship him so we'll be accepted to him? And we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to bring? What did we bring to worship God today? What did we bring? Did we say, well, I'll give him an hour of my time. I'll give him 2 hours of my time. That's pretty good. Don't you think that Jehovah, that'll satisfy? No, it won't. It will not satisfy. So the prophet is saying there's something deeper than just these sacrifices. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? The answer is no. 10,000 rivers of oil? No, that's not going to please him. He's got the whole world. Again, as we've been studying the Psalms, the sun, the moon, the stars, that's the handiwork of his fingers. How can any of those things satisfy our sin? Shall I give my firstborn? Who would want to give their firstborn for their transgression? And you stop and think about that. We couldn't give our firstborn for our transgression. God gave his only begotten son, not for his sins, but for our sins. Our sins. God was willing to give his only begotten son. And what are we willing to give God? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul in verse 7. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Again, God didn't leave us in the dark. He has shown us what we need to do. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? And there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but you shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. You stop and think about this. God, through Micah, tells the people of what God wants to satisfy the justice of their sin. And from verse 9 through 16, Micah tells them of the justice, or of the punishment, that Israel is going to get for their lack of doing right, their injustice. And notice, too, back in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? You know, he doesn't say, and if I were speaking this, I would say, I wonder what Jim needs to take to the Lord. You know what he's done? What's he going to do? Or David? What does David need to bring before the Lord? Or Alfred, you know, what's Alfred need to bring? The prophet doesn't do that. The question is, what shall I come with before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is something, again, we need to focus on ourselves, not be looking at somebody else, because we've got to get ourselves right to go to heaven. The judgment is coming. And when you look through 13 through 16 and you see all of these things that are going to happen, well, back before that, verse 12, where her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. Ye shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but you shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. We see God's power. Who is going to escape the justice of God? Nobody. Nobody is going to be able to escape it. He's not going to let anything pass. And when we think about coming before the Lord, with what shall I come before the Lord? We come before the Lord in three different ways. We come before Him as subjects. The Lord is our King. We come before Him as a subject to pay Him homage, to pay Him respect, to pay Him honor. We come before the Lord as beggars. We're beggars. What are we begging for? For mercy and compassion. Why are we begging? Because we don't deserve it. And if we think we deserve it, if we think God owes us something, we're mistaken. God doesn't owe us a thing. And when we come before God, we've got to come before Him as beggars. And when we come before God, we come before Him as criminals. Why do we come before Him as criminals? Because we've broken His law. And God, He's our judge. And we come before Him as a criminal, waiting for Him to give us our sentence. And we don't have to wonder what that sentence is going to be, because if we repent and do what is right, which is the message of the prophets, what's going to happen? God is going to forgive them of their sins. He's going to bless them. But if they don't repent and turn to God, what's going to happen? There's punishment coming. There is punishment coming. So back to the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? We need to take away from this lesson from Micah. We've got to ask ourselves that. When we come to Bible study, when we come to worship, when we go to work tomorrow out in the world, when we go out to serve God, what shall we come before the Lord with? What shall we come before the Lord with? And what is our attitude when we come to the Lord? We've got to have the attitude of being a subject. We have no position in the kingdom other than being a servant. We are a subject. He speaks. We obey. We've got to have the attitude of being a beggar. We don't deserve anything. And sometimes we tell God, you know, forgive us of our sins. We say that. I say that. And it's like just a little magic phrase we say and poof, it's taken care of. We've got to have the attitude of a beggar and understand that we don't deserve that. We don't deserve it. We're begging for forgiveness. And we've got to have the attitude of a criminal, that we have broken God's law. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So many of the commandments that He has given us to do can fit under one of these categories. He has told us what to do. He's made it easy to understand. He's made it easy to carry out. And like we were talking about this morning with the church, the things that He has told the church to do is something that can be carried out anytime, any place, any culture, any place in the world, any time in history. And the things that we need to do to be saved under the new law can be carried out anytime, any place, anywhere, any culture. It starts with hearing the word. We hear the word, we get faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's impossible to please God without faith. What do when we hear it? We just take what we heard and we stick it in our back pocket and we go our way. No, we're to be doers of the word. We're to obey it. We're to make correction in our heart. We're to repent of our sins, be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of our past sins, bury that old man, and then rise up as a new man to walk and follow God's word, follow Him faithfully. And when judgment comes, and there is judgment coming, and there is destruction coming, the Lord is coming back, and when we do all of that, we can look forward to that day of judgment when most of the world is going to, I don't know how to describe it, it's going to be such an awful day for them. But for us, if we're found in the Lord, it'll be a day of glory, a day of blessing, when He'll come back to take us home to heaven. Friends, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.